So right now we're going through the gospel defined. We're taking the big words of the gospel, words that oftentimes when we throw them out, they come out and they're confusing to us at times. Maybe when people who don't know the gospel as well hear them, it can be a hindrance to them understanding the gospel. So our goal in this series is really to say, what do these words mean? How do they fit together? What do they say about God? What do they say about what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross? And then what do they say about me and how I relate to this God who died on the cross for me? So this is gospel defined. We've been taking a few of these different words so far. So far we've walked through substitutionary atonement and reconciliation. This morning we're going to get to a new word. This is a word, this one may be one of the further out words, one of the words that I am almost positive you did not use this week. It's a big long one, and it's a little bit confusing. It's the word propitiation. Propitiation. So what is propitiation, and why on earth do we even need to know this big word? So what does it mean for us? At the top of your sheet there's a headline, and you can kind of begin to understand what the word propitiation means. It goes like this: God's wrath towards sin and the sinner is a concept that we would often rather ignore than think through its consequences. And isn't that true? The wrath of God is one of those concepts that we would rather lay aside than really think through what it means. So let's keep going. Most would rather talk about love and grace, but God's wrath and justice are as real as his love and grace. In fact, the biggest problem that every human faces is that the wrath of an all-powerful, holy God is against them because of their sin. Our choice to disobey God earns us the just wrath of God. But propitiation in the gospel says that God poured out his wrath somewhere else. So it's good for us to know what this word propitiation means. Propitiation, that last sentence, is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath completely so that it isn't just removed, it is also replaced with love and favor. Propitiation is a sacrifice that removes God's wrath completely so that it isn't just taken away, it's actually replaced with love and favor. And we can try and ignore the wrath of God. We can close our ears to it. We can put our hands in the sand. But it's true. And we have to understand what God did with his wrath to show us his love. I wonder, why do you think, let's just take a little quick survey. Why do you think we want to hide our heads in the sand about the wrath of God? Why do we want to ignore it? Why do we want to shut it out? What are some reasons? Let's just list them off. What are some reasons people want to ignore the wrath of God and not think about it? They'd rather talk about his love and his grace. Yes. Yeah, it's a fearful thing to think about.
We don't want to experience it at all.
Right? We don't want to experience it. Yeah, we're ashamed of it. Yes. Okay, there's a certain violence and anger. We associate wrath in our minds with what we see when people get out of control and they fly off the handle. That's wrath to us. But propitiation teaches us something different about God's wrath. Any other reasons? Perhaps it could be that we don't want to think about people facing it. You know, people that don't know Christ, we don't want to think about the fact that they would face the wrath of God. Or perhaps we don't see ourselves as deserving it. I mean, our sin isn't that bad. All it really requires is a little slap on the wrist or just a little dirty look from the Lord. You know, kind of he's a little bit ashamed of us, but not the wrath of God, no. We'd rather ignore it than talk about it. But the Bible tells us that the wrath of God is just as real as his grace. And propitiation tells us what God did with that wrath. So I hope we can all grow in that today. Hope we can grow in it. The wrath of God is occurred in 20 different words in the Old Testament. 20 different words are used to describe the wrath of God. It comes up over 580 times in the Old Testament. But that's just the Old Testament, right? I mean, like in the New Testament, Jesus comes and he's nice. No, actually, the wrath of God comes up again in the New Testament. 25 times in the New Testament. But then another introduced theme comes in very heavily, and that's the theme of how God meets out his wrath in eternity in hell. And that gets introduced heavily in the New Testament. This is a real concept that we have to know. So I hope we'll grow in this. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless this. Lord, use the gospel to change us. Help us to understand. Help us to grow. And help us to see your love for us. How you paid the price. How you took our wrath and our shame. Oh, we love you. Just in your prayer, these things. Amen. Let's walk through this sheet a little bit. The first words on your sheet there are, the wrath of God fills up. Thank you, Chuck. Yeah, did it just kind of pop away? Interesting. Appreciate it. Thanks. Let's see if it's still going to roll. Good. Awesome. Okay, the wrath of God fills up. Let's talk through actually what the wrath of God is, because like I said earlier, we tend to think of it in that out of control, angry sort of way. The wrath of God is actually something else. Your first blank on your sheet, God's wrath is his settled disposition towards sin and evil. It is actually how he has decided that he is going to handle it. It's his settled disposition. He's decided that he's going to deal with evil and unrighteousness this way. It's a plan to God. It's controlled. He says, this is how I will deal with it. It goes here. It's not explosive, and it's a very real concept. In the New Testament, actually, the book of Romans describes it this way. The wrath of God is revealed. What does God do with it? It shows up against something. It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Really, the wrath of God is what he does with evil and sin. I kind of think of an inbox. So I'm a nerd when it comes to time management and getting things done and all that kind of stuff. So there's a really big thing called the inbox if you are into getting things done. It's never mind if you're not. But basically everything in your life goes into an inbox and you handle it there. You don't handle it outside of it. If it's going to take you more than 2 minutes, it goes in the inbox and you process it. It's basically what you do with all the junk that comes into your life. Emails and documents and all that stuff. It all goes in the inbox. And when I put something in the inbox, I know it's going to be taken care of. I'm going to go back to the inbox. I'm going to process it. I'm going to put it and organize it and all that sort of thing and get it done later. What the wrath of God is? The wrath of God is his inbox for how he deals with evil. It is something that doesn't just immediately fly off the handle and respond in an angry, uncontrolled way. It's actually him stacking up his wrath and saying, okay, this is how I'll deal with it. I will deal with it with the plan of my wrath. It fills up. It is his decided disposition for dealing with sin. You see, because of God's nature, because of who he is, because of what he is like, he has to have this disposition towards sin, right? I mean, because God is who he is, he has to have this disposition. He has to be angry at sin. I'll ask you another question. Why do you think that is? For what reasons does God have to be angry at sin? For what reasons? He's holy. Yes, he is holy. It is an assault on God's majesty, his holiness, and his glory to break his laws. But also he has love for his children, and sin is destructive, right? Sin destroys his creation, so he must respond that way. So it's his settled disposition, but it's also a cup that is filled up. So the Bible throughout begins to describe this wrath of God. It's that inbox, right, that fills up. It's a cup that God pours his wrath into. You know, cups, they have limits, right? Like a balloon. When you blow up a balloon, there's something that's going to happen when you put a lot of air into that balloon, right? What do kids do when that balloon starts to get really big and it starts to make that noise like, wah, 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 right? What do kids start doing? What do? Well, they giggle, yes, and then what do? They cover their ears, right? Because they know something's going to happen. You put enough air into that balloon, and what happens? Eventually, the balloon will pop, right? You've seen the balloons, you're like, it's not going to pop. How's that not? It's like massive thing, and then, but it pops. Physically, there is a limit to the balloon. When you put enough air into it, it breaks and the air makes a noise and everybody goes, ah, and scared, all that sort of thing. Okay. The wrath of God is like that. There's that planned expansion to the wrath. He pours his wrath into a cup until it is full. And remember, that is his decided way to handle evil. So throughout the Bible, it describes it in these terms. It says in Jeremiah chapter 25, it says, "Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." Those nations that have gone against me, I'm pouring my wrath into that cup and make them drink my wrath. Now think back with me. Jesus is in the garden before he goes to the cross and he's praying. Do you remember what he prays that he wouldn't have to go through? Lord, would you not make it painful? Lord, I don't want to hang on that cross. Don't make me hang on the cross. Don't make the nails go through my hands. Lord, don't make them mock me. What does he pray to his Father? Do you remember? He prays, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup? It's the cup that God has been filling up with his wrath since the beginning. It's the cup that's been full of his wrath where he said, I'm pouring my wrath into this cup. I know what I'm going to do with this cup. It's a cup that is filled up. And then your next blank is that God's wrath is heavy on all who sin against him. This is the part we don't like to think of because all of it's fine until we realize that that wrath is heavy on those that sin. God is angry at sin and the sinner. His wrath is heavy because every sin that we commit is not just a sin against another person. When you lie, you don't just lie and hurt another person. When you get angry, you don't just hurt your spouse. When you cheat, you're not just cheating your employer. Your sin is against God. Look at this quote behind me. We never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense that it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. Reminds me of what the psalmist says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. God's wrath is heavy on those who sin against him. But wait a second, John, isn't there that quote, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin? I mean, isn't that in the Bible, right? I think Jesus said that, didn't he? Actually, no, Jesus, he didn't say that. God does love the sinner, but he's also angry at the sinner. He hates the sinner. Actually, that quote probably came from Gandhi in 1929. Gandhi said, love the sinner, but hate the sin. And we kind of took it and said, oh, that's probably how God is too. No, the wrath of God is heavy on the sinner. It fills up. And the next part that I want you to understand about the wrath of God is that the wrath of God pours out. So let's talk about how this wrath gets poured out and where it gets poured out. So the word propitiation, let's begin defining it. If you look it up in a dictionary, you're going to see some different definitions. A few things that propitiation in the Bible is not, is it is not a sacrifice simply. It's not simply an appeasement of an angry God, and it's not simply a deflection of wrath. So when we think about that sacrifice idea, we have the idea that we're just going to buy off this God, right? We make a sacrifice to a God and we buy him off. But in reality, propitiation is not that. Or perhaps he's an angry God and we want to soothe him, right? We want to just calm down his anger, so we're gonna do this propitiation thing and he won't be as mad anymore. It's not a deflection either. It's not a deflection. A deflection would have the idea that God missed, he had an intended fist for us, and Jesus stepped in the way, and God hit Jesus instead of us, right? He deflected the blow from us to him. But all of those missed the point, right? If we see it as just buying off a God, it's almost like we say, here, take this little thing instead, when in reality, what God wants is to judge and be just. Or we want to soothe him and we want to keep him on a good side. No, it's not that. And if we try and deflect the blows, then it's almost like God is, He's almost upset that he didn't hit his target, right? I wanted to hit the sinner, but I hit Jesus instead, and oh well. It's not that at all. See, there's a beautiful thing that happens in propitiation. We learn that this is actually God's design. So in verses like Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we see some just amazing things. Jesus Christ, whom God put forward. God put Jesus forward as a, there's our word, propitiation by his blood to be received because, or this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he also passed over former sins. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John says. These are incredible thoughts because it's not that somehow we get God to love us by Jesus dying on the cross. Think about this for a second. Jesus dies on the cross, so therefore God loves us now, right? Because Jesus died on the cross. No, actually, God's love is the source. God's love is what started this. It's not a consequence of it. It's that God chose to love us, so he poured out his wrath somewhere else. Here's a few quotes that just help so well on this. The atonement did not procure grace. It flowed from grace. Here's another one. God's love is the source, not the consequence of the atonement. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. If it is God's wrath which needed to be propitiated, it is his love which did the propitiating. So this wrath is poured out. So what is propitiation then? You're blank there. God the Father fully exhausted his wrath on his son, Jesus. So we could think about the propitiation this way. The wrath of God was completely, fully emptied on Jesus Christ. That cup that was full of the wrath of God, God turned upside down on Jesus and shook out every single drop of his wrath and poured it onto Jesus. So as he's crying on the cross, and he's fulfilling the prophecies that Isaiah 53 talks about, he's stricken, he's smitten of God and afflicted. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. God's wrath is being poured out on him. He held nothing back, fully exhausted the wrath of God. And the Son willingly bore it. That's your next blank. Jesus willingly took it. He stayed on the cross. As he's hanging on the cross and he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The full wrath of God, everything good taken out of the picture, everything of God's wrath against sin is poured out on Jesus. So then at the end, when Jesus cries out, what's the last thing he says? It is finished. Is not a cry of relief. It's not a, I'm glad that's over. It is a cry of victory because he swallowed the dregs of the cup of God's wrath. It's done. It's gone. Triumph. Consumed it in himself. Held the cup upside down and said, nothing left. It is finished. Amazing. That is propitiation. Fully exhausted. So then, God allows sinners to be either saved from his wrath or judged by his wrath. The truth about propitiation is that God offers you an empty cup of wrath. He says, there's no more wrath for you. There's nothing more in the cup. It's already emptied. There's nothing more for me to pay for sin. He offers that to you. If you've never accepted it, accept it today. Accept the offer of Jesus that he took the wrath of God for you. Fully exhausted it. Fully. If you have, then live that way. You see, the cup is empty. The cup is empty. So live like that. I mean, the Lord's Supper really celebrates something amazing, doesn't it? You remember what Jesus actually uses as a picture? He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And what's in the cup now? The cup is the offering. It's the sacrifice for sin that Jesus made. So drink that, make that your life. Jesus dumped out the wrath out of God's cup and puts his life in it and says, I want to offer you my life. So either we have the choice of saying, will we either accept the offer that his wrath has been taken care of, or will we drink the wrath ourselves, because someone drinks the wrath of God. And for those that die without accepting the empty cup of Jesus Christ, they will face his wrath. So the wrath of God fills up, it's poured out on Jesus, but there's one last part of propitiation that's amazing. It's the fact that the wrath of God is replaced. Because if the cup is empty, if the cup of wrath has nothing in it, then something incredible happens, because the only thing God has left to give his people is love and favor. If the wrath of God has been completely emptied onto Jesus, then the only thing God has left to give his people is love and favor. Awesome. So wrath is replaced with a relationship with God. And the blank on your sheet there, the wrath of God is replaced with the riches of Jesus, from wrath to fellowship. See, the word propitiation actually comes from a word that you probably don't use either. It's the word propitious. How many of you use the word propitious this week? I hope that you treat me propitiously later. Okay? Probably not. The word propitious means giving or indicating a good chance of success, favorably disposed towards someone. So wrath is replaced with God's favor. So when we think through this, there isn't only wrath left for us, there is grace and kindness and love. So look at this, look at some of these verses. We were once by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind when we were dead in our trespasses. Not that we have loved God. Remember, we have sins. You know what the Bible fills in around those things? We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Wrath is replaced with life and fellowship. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We read this verse earlier. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So all of a sudden now, I see what propitiation is. It is the love of God and the mercy of God and the justice of God meeting together, because he judges sin and he replaces it with favor for those who call on him. So how do we respond to that? How do we live if we understand propitiation? It's the last blank on your sheet. The meeting of God's justice and love compels us to humble, grateful mission. When we understand that God's justice and his love have met, we are compelled to humble, grateful mission. Because we stand in the courtroom and the wrath of God is up. That is the penalty for the crimes that we have done. There's someone that stands in our place and represents us. Your attorney before the judge God is actually the son of the judge. And pleading on your behalf, when he presents your case and says, "Judge, let me show the case," he doesn't pull out your stuff that you've done, because you are imperfect. And he doesn't offer a new propitiation every time we sin. Like, oh, he sinned again. We have another thing that's got to assuage the wrath of this judge. No, you know what he does? He pulls out pictures of the cross and he lays them on the judge's bench. And he says, "Here's the nail-scarred hands. Here's when I drank the wrath of God right here. This is me saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And he lays it out before the desk of the judge and he says, "Judge, acquit them, because the wrath is gone. It's already been paid." Doesn't make a new propitiation. He just opens his portfolio and says, "It's already done." So we live in humble, grateful service. Oh, humbled, grateful. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It sends us out on mission. One last verse on the propitiation of God is that he is the propitiation for our sins. but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So as humble, grateful people, we're sent out to say, hey, he's not just the propitiation for me, he's the propitiation for you. God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus. Would you accept it? Come to terms quickly with your accuser on your way, lest he throw you into prison and you have to pay all of it. No, come to terms with him now. Propitiation's been made through Jesus. Let's live in that humble, grateful mission that God has sent us on, taking that word of the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus to the world. Gospel Grace Church, that's what we're called to do. The gospel defined is propitiation. A sacrifice has been made that completely removed the wrath of God and took it away so much that it actually replaced it with God's love. Father, thank you for the propitiation. Help us to live in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.